Well, I invite you this morning to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, as we're making our way through this book and making some good progress. Probably not very many sermons left, as there's only 22 chapters in the book. Today we're in chapter 15. Last book of the Bible, chapter 15. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give our attention to it. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And there ends the reading of God's word. The heart of this particular passage this morning that we are considering is really captured in verse 4 in the middle of the song here, which is the centerpiece of this section. The song in verse 4 poses a question that is just crucial to understanding what the whole thing is saying to us. And it says, who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who shall not fear you and give glory to you, O Lord? You know, Revelation has so far been contrasting, as we prayed about this morning and been thinking about, especially from chapter 13, two kinds of loyalties. One loyalty is we captured last time in the kingdom of seven. That's the kingdom of righteousness that the Lord is bringing in, a kingdom of perfection where righteousness shall dwell forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And its final reality, we've considered that Second Peter that describes all of that glory. But then there's this counterfeit kingdom that is in front of us, a kingdom of six, the number of the beast. And that was simply challenging us with having us think about whether we have accepted the lie, as Scripture calls it. They believe the lie of this world, the lie of what is in front of us. Romans says that. That people have either worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed, or you have, in the course of your lives, bowed to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is expressed in your love for worship. You love to do this. This is in your heart. This is what we're going to be doing. Revelation doesn't have a place of neutrality, though. It's not that if you say, well, I don't want to worship, that you're going out somewhere else and not worshiping. You are worshiping. You most certainly are. No choice to come to Jesus is a choice to align with Satan's counterfeit system. That's what the book has been teaching us. All summarized with that great verse in the Scriptures, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because this spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the beast, hold sway over people, and they are taken captive by this system, believing that it offers a way of deliverance. But it's not as if, and this is where we're starting to move to chapter 15 now, it's not as if the Lord is going to let people get away with that. In other words, the Lord will show him to be God and Lord over all, the King of Kings. We've already been told that he's installed his king on Zion. We've already been told that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone's going to end up there. Even when it's too late, they're still going to bow anyway. So anyone who makes the decision to reject Jesus in this life and follow the beast in his system will ultimately be brought to their knees. Now, the question at the heart of this then is so important, isn't it? Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who's crazy enough to try that? That's the effect of that. Who's mad enough to turn away from this? Who's mad enough to play games with this? How foolish it would be. Why would anyone do that? Why would you do that? Revelation 15 is having people think through the consequences of making that choice. For anyone who does not fear the Lord and bow and worship and glorify Him, they need to think through the fact that they have aligned with a system that is under His judgment. They've aligned with the world that's under His judgment. And that world is aimed at persecuting His church. That's what we've been learning. So that's what they're aligning with. And the Lord wants people to see how He's answering that in the world, how He's dealing with that in the world. And that's the intention of chapter 15. It is to show you the madness, the craziness of not worshiping the King, and to say and make clear that God most certainly is just not letting this go. He's acting. He's confronting the world and the beast that is trying to hold people in bondage this way. He will have His people to be set free. If Satan's goal in everything that he is doing in the earth is to allure you to worship the beast and to destroy the woman's offspring, the Lord is showing Himself in chapter 15 stronger. By plaguing the earth, by destroying the beast, and by bringing full deliverance to the people of God. So that's the way I want to approach chapter 15 this morning, that the Lord is fulfilling His wrath in the earth to show that He is the Lord, and that He is delivering in full His people so that they might celebrate His glory with Him forever. This now is the sixth cycle already. Last time we were in chapter 14, and there was a small section there of what people have noticed is the fifth cycle, and that fifth cycle was a brief consideration of the final judgment. You'll see that final statement of judgment that is made in the eternal state in verse 9 of the last chapter by the third angel, and you'll notice that there. If anyone worships the beast or his image, or receives the mark on his forehead or on his hands, he himself will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of His indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. We call that hell. That's hell. That is what Jesus described often in the ministry, that this is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, to graphically capture the horrible place that you don't want to go. You don't want to go. Hell is an eternal place God has prepared for the devil and his angels and all who have aligned with him. That's why Revelation is really helping us with alignments. The thing to note is that Revelation described that in chapter 14 as eternal. In Revelation 20, we are told that on the final judgment day, the sea will give up the dead that are in it. Death and Hades will be delivered up, will deliver up the dead who are in them, and they will be judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. It is the place for the devil and his angels. That's the second death. Anyone not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. That's the end. Now, we have studied this, and I'm hoping by now that much of this is sounding strangely familiar to you? We studied all of this stuff in Exodus. Think of now, if I can put the Bible stories together for you, think of how the Bible comes together into this one grand story here, that we study this, you know this. Pharaoh was the beast in his kingdom. He demanded all worship. He had his false prophets right next to him, remember? He had the false Holy Spirit. He had, we looked at the counterfeit Trinity. The dragon had given him his power. He wore the symbol of the serpent. He held the world in captivity at that time. And he has God's people right there. And what's he doing to them? Well, they're in Goshen, and the Lord kept telling you, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to help you. You're going to all be delivered, every last one of you. Not one of you is going to be lost. Well, he held them, didn't he? And he inflicted hard bondage on them. And he held them in slavery, and he afflicted them all those years. Are you seeing the same story again now in Revelation as he's describing things? With the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet? When they come out of Egypt by a great hand of deliverance, God brings them to the sea. And God passes them himself through the sea safely to the other side. What a glorious scene of deliverance that was. Let me just read it again so you get a sense of it. How wonderful of what happened, and what happened to Pharaoh at that moment. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then they sing this glorious song, don't they? One of my favorite songs as a kid, Horse and Rider song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. Oh, man, that's Revelation, isn't it? I never knew that. Never knew I was singing about Revelation. It's right there. That's exactly where we are in chapter 15. Don't you see it? not so much as one of them remained. This is the central story of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible. And what Revelation is doing is taking that story of deliverance and applying it right to Jesus. So that's really helpful, isn't it? Notice what Revelation 15, verse 2 says. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. Hear it? You beat the beast. You won. You won. That was a question of chapter 13. Who can fight the beast? Put it in terms of Pharaoh. You beat the beast. How did you beat the beast? We'll come back to that. This is the imagery of Israel after the defeat right here. It's what you have captured in chapter 15. They have passed through the water and the fire now of judgment. You see it? They've gone through the water, and he combines fire, because that's how the final judgment is characterized. You've passed through it all. Untouched. This is a description of glory. You've entered into heaven and passed through the Lord's judgment untouched. I mean, what an awesome scene, isn't it? Untouched. We sing the song that Israel sang. This is what's pictured here. On the other side, in heaven, in glory, on the other side of the sea, passing through the fire, and you're singing the same truth. The horse and rider song. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'm going to come back to that. Why is that so important to see? I want you to see what John does in verse 1, though. That was verse 2. Let's back up. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is finished. Finished. It is finished. He just backed up. So we looked at the end of the story, and we looked at the sea event. We've passed through the sea event, just like Israel. We've been delivered. We've been saved. But verse 1 took us back for a minute. So it takes us back, shows us the end, and then it goes back. That's the structure of chapter 15. Revelation has talked of the final state, the final judgment, the unending sea judgment. That's coming. That's described. But now he takes a step back, and it's as if he says, you need to remember, dear Christians, what led up to the Red Sea event. You got to think about that. When Israel was being beaten, when Israel was under all kinds of bondage, when Israel was being attacked by the beast, when Israel was being assaulted by the beast and their children were being assaulted and thrown into the Nile, remember? You think God sat idle through all that? You think God was off on a vacation? I think that's what we think about sometimes. He's just up there, you know, on a lounge chair. Revelation is saying your God is with you. And your God's doing things. I want you to think now again back to the plague study, because I trust you all remember it so well. Right? I don't even remember it that well, if that makes you feel better. This is what I remembered as I studied this week and went back and saw that I had forgotten. Listen to this. But the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Insert the beast there. Now you're going to see what I'm going to do to this beast. Those plagues were utterly awesome, weren't they? What did he do to them? What did he do to Pharaoh? Put that guy on his knee. He hit that nation so hard. Wham! All these judgments, and he kept hitting them. And it all led to the 10th plague, didn't it? In the death of the firstborn. And boom, as soon as that happened, they were set free by the blood of the Lamb. Well, Revelation 15 has put us right there. There's an entire Antichrist system that has been described after you. You often can't even see what he's planning, what he's doing. It's holding you. It's attempting, chapter 14 said, to lead captivity and lead you into captivity. It's attempting to control your hearts. It's attempting to control your loyalties. It's attempting to grab your children and lure them in with all those false voices that we talked about. That's the world. What did God do to Egypt? Well, he plagued them, didn't he? And he plagued them good. You know what God is doing right now before you're going to cross into the sea, into the fire, and be on the other side? The same thing. The same thing. He's plaguing the earth. Look at verse 7. You will notice there it says, no one is able to enter the temple. This is the heavenly temple. Until the seven plagues, this is the last plagues, the seven last plagues of the seven angels are finished. Same story. You're not going to cross over. Now, God could have put an end to it quick, couldn't he? You're not going to cross over until he finishes the plagues. That's the whole emphasis here. You're not going to pass through the sea and the fire and be in glory singing until the plagues are done. Now, what that tells you then as the people of the Lord is it's immense moment of comforting you and saying he is doing and accomplishing something he intends to accomplish before he passes you through. He had kept his people through the plagues, didn't he? He covered them. Remember Goshen? You can think of Goshen. No matter all the hatred, no matter all the opposition happening in our day, God plagues now just like before. And you'll notice then that we have the last round of plagues in chapter 16. Now, the bowls of wrath. It started with, remember, seals, and it went to trumpets, which announce, and now these things are poured out in full. It's an escalation telling us of the intensity of the plagues before the end. Even though they encompass the entire time, it is now full pouring out of wrath. So we have the seven seals back in chapter 8, went to the trumpets, now we're at bowls. Here we have the closest form of plagues that we know that hit Egypt, and they'll be described in that language in chapter 16. You'll have loathsome sores described, you'll have a sea turned to blood, you'll have darkness, you'll have pain, you'll have frogs, which he calls deceptive spirits. It's the same kind of phenomenons, often spiritual, that are being described. Now, the question that we have to answer this morning is, why did God not just put an end and pull them out right away? Well, we know he has an evangelization plan, a witness, a great commission to the ends of the earth. That's why this is not ended yet. But there's another purpose that Revelation captures. And you can discern that from what the Lord said to Moses about why he was letting this time pass to finish the plagues. Listen to this. Here's what he told Moses in Exodus 7. I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And through that I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh, even though I do that, will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. I'm going to separate them. Why did God plague? Through the plagues, he would show, did you hear it? I am the Lord. Think of the center of the song now. Who is not going to fear the Lord? Who's crazy enough not to fear the Lord? The plagues are going to show he is the Lord. And as he delivered his people, he had to deliver all of them because that's how he would show himself to be the Lord, by saving them. So here's the beast. Here's this powerful foe leading captivity. Look at all that's happening in the earth right now. Look at all the hatred going on in the earth. I mean, you know, we've rehearsed this. You can't watch all this unfold and say there's a lot happening behind the scenes here of spiritual opposition, the warfare that's going on, the battle. Everything seems to be spinning out of control, deception like never before. And guess what God's doing through all this right now? Well, John describes these angels as having the plagues to do what? Finish the wrath of God. No one is able to enter the temple until the wrath of God is finished on the world. You know, right now he's fulfilling his wrath. I'm not talking about eternal right now. I'm talking right now he's fulfilling his wrath. That was the purpose of God in the plagues. Revelation 15 then becomes an answer to the careless mentality of people in this time. William Hendrickson has been really helpful. I still think his little book on Revelation is just gold. He says things very well and seems to capture the heart of the meaning in these chapters well. But he remember what he said last time that I quoted. On the eve of judgment, people are easygoing, indifferent, unconcerned, listless, careless. Isn't that just what we have the hardest time with in the church today? I think I said last time, if we believe that hell is real and eternal and judgment is against sin is a righteous judgment by God, and is a place of actual eternal punishment, if we really believe that's coming, it would create in everyone a listening all the more to the way of escape, wouldn't it? It should. But it doesn't. People just continue to go about as they always have with the answer, with the attitude of 2 Peter 3. The world has always been here. The world is always going to go on. One generation comes, another generation comes, and one generation comes and leaves, and so they live like it'll never, ever happen. Well, God doesn't just sit back as he has a church in the earth and publishes all these calls constantly over and over and over and over that he sends pastors to do. Come to Jesus. Receive his good news. Believe the gospel. You can escape the wrath to come. As all these listless, careless people don't take that seriously and don't take his worship seriously and just yawn through all these calls, you think God is inactive? Just like he hit Pharaoh, he's hitting the world. What happened in Egypt? He plagued. What did Pharaoh do? Hardened his heart. Hendrickson again. When the wicked, often warned by the trumpets of judgment, continue to harden their hearts, death finally plunges them into the hands of an angry God. But even if they die, they may have crossed the deadline, the line between God's patience and his wrath. Why is that so important? Well, it addresses one of the most common problems we have of people who say, I'm going to get right with God later. I'm going to deal with my sin problem later. I'm going to live it up now in the present and worry about this later. And that keeps people from bowing the knee, doesn't it? They know the truth. They've been taught the truth. Truth be told, they love their independence. The prospect of making some kind of commitment to Jesus is so unattractive to them because it just seems so restrictive in the earth. What are they going to have to stop doing? What are they going to have to give up? They love too much of the world. How much of a problem has that been for us? How much of a problem is it in our own hearts? We know this. This is a serious, very serious sermon, isn't it? That's why this section is important. It's saying to us, you don't want to play with unbelief. You don't want to play with it. For if you're refusing Jesus, you're refusing some very important things. I think if you can look now at this section and see a few things that are actually woven in here, it's really remarkable what he's doing here. Revelation 15 says you in this life have to be covered like Israel was covered. How did Israel escape the plagues and get out of Egypt? The blood of the Lamb that was shed. I mean, you know that story. This is exactly what is being emphasized here with certain things that are happening. You'll notice here in verse 9 of the next chapter that people don't take that message seriously. So what do they say in verse 11, actually? Well, they did not repent and give Him glory. They blasphemed God because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent. God has been through His judgments and gospel proclamation, calling people, giving people opportunities to repent. The heart has been so calcified. God is now pictured as, in this section, fulfilling His wrath as He pours out bold judgments on the earth. And it leads people in all of this. The shocking statement should be, they harden their hearts and calcify their hearts to Him. Now this is what's hard about this particular section. I know what you're thinking right now. I was thinking about this week. As I'm preaching this right now, the largest hurricane on recorded history is happening right this minute. Right now, as I'm preaching. And everyone's taken opportunity to try to read God's providence on this. I guess that's why I did the reading of the law this morning a certain way. We don't ever want to look at something and say God did this because such and such a people are such bad sinners. That's what preachers have done, and that just wrecks the whole thing, doesn't it? It'd be easy for us to look at the Bransons and these people who are missing the whole point of this and hardening their hearts and wanting to shoot at the thing and say those things. But make no mistake about it. We have to answer in the way that the Scriptures describe these things. The Bible tells us that there is a final judgment coming and that God is judging the world now. He's showing His power now. And He shows it through all kinds of phenomenons in nature, showing that He's king over it. And what should be the response? Everyone's asking the question right now, where's this coming from? Everyone's thinking about that. Well, it should lead everyone to bow the knee and recognize Him. They should see His existence. That's what Romans 1 says. That all this going on, even the creation, what is it? Is the effect. They should be able to see His eternal power and Godhead. They should see it. They should see His greatness. They should see that there's a King. And we should consider our guilt. We should consider our apathy, our lack of bowing the knee to Him. We should believe in His provision to flee the wrath to come, as Paul said, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. We should see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what's woven in here this morning. One of you walked up to me last Sunday and said, you know, it's interesting in all this judgment here, I keep seeing what Jesus did. And I said, you know, it is fascinating, isn't it, that you have a cup mentioned, you have outside the city mentioned, and that you have it is finished mentioned. Huh. All the language here is the same. It was Jesus who said, I must drink the cup of the wrath of God. It was Jesus who was crucified outside the city. It is Jesus who said, as He was dying, finishing the wrath of God, it is finished. It's the same language here. Well, that's a remarkable thing to think about. That verse 10 speaks of the full extent to judgment being that drinking the wine of the wrath of God is poured out in full strength and the cup of His indignation is just what Jesus did. When Jesus received the sour wine, what did He say? It's finished. And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. You know why He did that? So that you never have to face it. You see what's being described here? If you don't have Him, you have to face it. You have to face the cup. You're going to be outside of the heavenly city forever. And you are going to, in this life, experience a measure of wrath that fills up so that it can be said God finishes His wrath in this life too. That's how God's proved Himself in the earth. The way everyone is going to on the last day see Him as the Lord God Almighty is going to be when they look at a people redeemed by His power and His wonderful Son, that He did that for you. And so this beautiful scene then is set in front of us when He says, I looked and I saw a sea of glass with fire and those who have the victory over the beast. And they overcame Him, how so? By the blood of the Lamb. That's exactly what John would say. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. We're tied to Jesus. We overcome. We believe. We beat the beast. And what are we singing? Same song. We're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. In other words, it's the same story that you've ever studied in the Bible right now fulfilled. We're saying to the Lord, great and marvelous are Your works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and magnify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested. It is finished goes two ways, though. It is finished goes two ways. Everything that we've ever studied about our Lord, this is what I want to close with today, is now being raised that those who have made the choice to follow the beast, the entire system of the world, and believe its lie and refuse to believe are presented in these chapters as having to face what Jesus faced. The cup for the wrath poured out in full measure is the eternal punishment that awaits. Whoever does not believe goes outside the city. And the whole effect of this is to say, Take it seriously today. People go about their life thinking this is never going to happen. Many people think, I've just been to too many funerals. People who have lived completely unbelieving lives who are preached right into heaven. I don't know. There are too many people today who really believe that even in hell. So that means that when they die, they believe they're headed right up on into heaven. How many Hollywood stars say it? They got another star today. It's a terrible place. And the particular warning of chapter 15 is to say, take the Lord and His salvation seriously. Why would anyone want to face this when Jesus is saying, I've done it, and I'm offering freely to give my life to you? Why? What a deadly game to play with your life. What a deadly game to play with your life. God is sending the climax of judgments now. And a people who choose this, who choose to reject His Son, His anger is going to be brought to the same point of when Jesus said, it's finished. He pours out His judgments completed on a world that walks this path. And then what follows is eternal. Now you see why I said the heart of this section then is verse 4? Who is not going to fear the Lord? Who's not going to believe? Who's not going to trust Him? What madness would make people want to face the cup of His wrath? Why would people want to be outside the city? Come to the Savior. Trust Him. And you'll know it's going to be the delight of your heart hearing this great story that you're going to sing about forever in glory. He took the cup for me. He said it's finished for me. He went outside the city for me. So I don't have to ever face any of those things. And that's why I pass through the sea and the fire untouched, saved. You see, you know this story. He has brought me through to glory. And He has shown Himself and proved Himself to be Lord because He saved me. He showed His great power in the earth. He delivered every last one of His people. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? You alone are holy. All nations bow to You, for Your judgments have been seen, and we are saved. Praise God. It is finished should mean everything to you today as you worship the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us today. We know it will accomplish what You have determined in a very serious message and sobering message of what is to come. We also are mindful that Jesus paid the price. And just like Israel was brought out, passed through the sea because of the blood of the Lamb, so too we are. And we sing a wonderful song today. We have so much to be thankful for, but give us all to fear the Lord in reverence and awe, to be a thankful people, to worship the King, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for we know that it is there, as John said, by faith. It is faith that overcomes the world as we have received a Savior. Thank You for proving Your power. And help us, Lord, to always live in humble recognition that You are King. And see the joy now that You've given to us. You don't desire that we live with moping, moaning lives, but thankful for so great a salvation and desiring that everyone would come and enter the kingdom and be saved from the wrath to come. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.